Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth Radio broadcast with Michael Boldea. Tonight we're happy to have our first episode of the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea. Mike, are you on the line? Hello, Mike?
What was that?
Yep, go ahead, Mike.
All right. So welcome to our first broadcast. Those of you that are listening, I know it's New Year's Eve, and many of you are probably doing something else, but we will be putting this on YouTube, and you can listen to it at a later date. Thank you for joining us, those of you that are listening live, and tonight we're going to discuss some, heated topics, I guess, but right off the bat, I want to make some things perfectly clear so as to not cause any confusion. First, I do believe God still speaks to his people. I do believe that God uses dreams and he uses visions and he uses prophecy as revelatory tools to warn his children of what is to come, as well as direct and guide and instruct and even rebuke individuals and nations alike. It was never God's intent to keep us in the dark. It was never God's intent to keep us guessing or to keep us ignorant of the times that we're living in or the things that are yet to come. I'm sorry, those of you that don't believe God still speaks to his children, don't understand how amazing a thing it is, to hear the voice of God, to have a relationship and an intimacy with God wherein he can speak to you and warn you and encourage you and strengthen you, and yes, sometimes even rebuke you. Now, God knows the end from the beginning. As hard as it might be for some to wrap their minds around it, God is outside the realm of time-space, and as such, he is not constrained by it. God is not surprised by tomorrow or by what will occur 5 years from now. He already knows. He has seen it play out, and when he so chooses, he warns his children for the specific purpose of having them draw nearer to him and solidify their relationships with him. Now, the purpose of prophecy is always to draw us closer to Christ and not leave us in the dark. It's a beautiful thing to know what tomorrow holds and to know that God is already there and to know that he's prepared this place for us, to know that he's prepared safety for us, to know that we will be under the shadow of his wing, protected from the things that are about to befall the earth. Now, God doesn't warn us of what is to come to scare us. Please understand this. There's a lot of panicked Christians out there, and there shouldn't be any panicked Christians out there. I'm going to say that again. There's a lot of panicked Christians out there, and there shouldn't be any panicked Christians out there. God does not warn us of what is to come to scare us. He doesn't warn us to make us panic. He doesn't warn us to make us run off and live in a cave somewhere. He warns us in love so that we might understand a simple yet profound truth. If God has already seen the future play out, he has also prepared your place of safety. If God has seen the future play out, he has already prepared place of security. If God has seen the future play out, he has already prepared your place of peace and your place of protection. God's plans are detailed, and he has included you and I in his plans because we love him, and he loves us in turn. Now, if a prophecy, a dream, or a vision causes you to react in the flesh, if it causes you to be fearful, if it causes you to panic or otherwise lose your peace, there are two possible explanations. Either the message was not of God, but was only intended to cause you to fear, or your relationship with God is not as it ought to be, and as such you are uncertain of his providence and protection. Like I said, this is a hot-button issue, and it's a hot topic, and I've been getting a lot of questions on this, and this is why I decided we'd right off the bat, right out of the gate, deal with this first. Because a lot of people are uncertain. A lot of people were expecting and hoping and wanting to see something happen in September, and here we are at the end of 2015, and we're all still breathing, and we're all still above ground, and we can still spend a dollar and get a loaf of bread. So, yeah, we need to address this because I'm not one to sweep things under the rug. I was still in Romania when I was getting emails from people asking me if I was there, well, you know, because I was afraid of what was coming, and I had no clue what they were talking about until I got back here and I started hearing all these things. Now, that said, let's get back to this because it's important to lay a foundation and then build upon that foundation. We need to understand the purpose of prophecy. We need to understand that God still speaks to his children, but we also need to understand that the enemy can sometimes utilize this and bring about false prophecy and false words and false visions to deceive the children of God. Let me get this out of the way as well, since we're on it. I do not consider myself a prophet. There. So any of you that write to me saying, Prophet Mike, you're writing to the wrong guy. I do not consider myself a prophet. I do operate in the prophetic. I have received and do receive dreams and visions from God, but I do not consider myself a prophet. Anyone who takes such a title lightly or goes around identifying themselves as a prophet, does not understand what the office entails. Or, and this is probably more likely given the people that I've met who've identified themselves as prophets, they use the title as a means to garner men's respect or approval. You know, it's one thing to hear a message from Bob. It's quite another to hear a message from Prophet Bob. You see, the title itself gives men authority they would otherwise not possess, and for many, it is tempting to throw a title in front of their name and make people listen to them more. There are consequences, however, to the choices that we make and the actions that we undertake. And to treat such a thing lightly is no less than foolishness on a grand scale. Look, titles are meant to impress men. I'm going to repeat that because it's profound. You're going to think on this for a few days and realize just how deep that is. Titles are meant to impress men. God is not impressed by titles, especially titles men give themselves or which are given to them by other men. Now, I realize it's a hard thing to resist the temptation of being impressed by a title. We are engineered from early youth to be impressed by titles. Oh, he's a doctor. Oh, he's a lawyer. He's a pastor. He's a professor. Well, titles are meant to impress, at least for those of the world. But when it comes to the children of God, we ought not to be so gullible. We ought to have enough sense and discernment not to get shaky in the knees just because somebody throws a fancy title in front of their name. You see, the difference between a doctor, a lawyer, a professor, a pastor, and a prophet is that one of these things you cannot go to school for. Go to school to be a prophet. You can't go to school to be a prophet. Anybody that says they have a class or they have a course, where if you send them $1,000, they'll send you a diploma and you can be a prophet is lying to you. They are liars, heretics, liars, liars. They are lying. I will repeat this because it's important, because the children of God are getting swindled. The children of God are getting scammed. And you know what? I made a tactical error. I will admit it. I'm going to take a break here. I just pause and tell you this. I will confess something to you tonight. I made a tactical error. Because I would hear these men. People would send me links, and they'd send me their emails, and they'd send me their video clips talking about how they can offer them a prophetic license and how they can make them prophets. And I believed that this was so absurd that nobody would believe it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's like watching those YouTube clips about a guy who says he's the offspring of Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster. Or the guys that say they got kidnapped by aliens and they were probed. You know, you listen to it and you feel kind of sorry for them, and you shake your head and you sort of shrug your shoulders and you go on about your life. Well, guess what? People are falling for it. People are actually signing up for this nonsense. They actually believe that somebody can make them a prophet. And so they're sending in their hard-earned money, and they get a diploma in the mail that costs 33 cents at Staples. And they walk around thinking themselves prophets. Look, I'm sorry, there's no such thing as an elective course on being a prophet at seminary. You can't buy a manual. You cannot choose to be a prophet. Please hear me on this, because it's important, and I know I'm going to hurt a lot of feelings. It's okay, I'm used to it. I've developed thick skin. And I've realized that if you don't call foolishness what it is, people will perpetuate it. So please hear me on this. You cannot choose to be a prophet. You must be chosen. It is an important distinction, and one that we must make if we hope to weed out the bad apples, if we hope to identify the false prophets among God's children before they can do damage, before they can cause hearts to break and shatter, and before they can shake the faith of the innocent. You cannot choose to be a prophet. You cannot go to seminary to be a prophet. You can't take a course online to be a prophet. God chooses his mouthpieces. Choose. One is chosen. I will say it again and keep saying it until it gets through, because I meet far, far too many individuals, especially those who are babes in Christ, who are overly enthused about the prospect of being a bona fide prophet. When I ask them if this is a calling, or if God has stirred this in them, or that particular gifting is visible, their answer is usually, well, no, but I've always kind of wanted to be a prophet, you know. I've always kind of wanted to be an archaeologist / Navy SEAL / trapeze artist / philanthropist, but wanting something and being something are two very different things. And especially when it comes to spiritual gifting of any kind, the only thing that is incumbent upon you to do in order to even be considered for such a calling is to live a life of righteousness and holiness, having a clean vessel that God might pour into it if and when he chooses to do so. Period. I realize that the world is in full-blown madness mode right now. Just because someone identifies as something, apparently, they are that thing. So there's an English gentleman who abandoned his family and started dressing in polka dot dresses because he identified as a 6-year-old girl. There you go. This is the madness that we're living in our society. But you know what? I refuse to believe that the household of faith is as foolish and mentally challenged and idiotic as the world is. I have to. Otherwise, what's the point? I should just hang up and go be with my family on New Year's Eve. If we're not smarter than the world, then there's something wrong with us. Look, looking at the Christian landscape today, especially those perceived as our spiritual leaders, one might question whether or not Christians are in fact smarter or deeper thinkers than the world. Let's face it, for the most part, it seems that Christendom has become the last resort for the semi-literate and intellectually challenged to make some easy money. And some of them, given how much their souls, they're willing to barter and trade for baubles and fame, make a lot of easy money. Now, it wasn't always like this. There is no disconnect between intelligence and Christianity. There is no disconnect between rational thought and faith in Christ Jesus. For the past few decades, the world's narrative has been that if you believe in God, especially the God of the Bible, if you call yourself a Christian, then by default, you're a knuckle-dragger. If you are a Christian, you are by default one step away from having someone feed you pea soup through a straw. And the world promotes this skewed view of believers because the world does the devil's bidding. This is why I get a little hot under the collar when our spiritual betters are quick to make any two-bit actor an honorary Christian just because they didn't say anything overtly negative about Christianity. Look, I don't want the world's approval. I don't need the world's approval. I am a son of the king, and it's not I who is supposed to look up to the world. It's the world who's supposed to look up to me. But back to the conversation and back to what we've been talking about. Gino, I can hear you typing, so mute your phone, please. Thank you. We're still getting the hang of it, but by the time show 17 or 20 is in there, we're going to be professionals, believe me. Anyway, back to the conversation about intelligence and Christianity, because it's something that we need to flesh out a little more. It goes to the entirety of today's topic, as well as Christianity at large. Do you realize how educated the disciples of Christ were for their time? From the apostles, who were largely business owners, being fishermen, to Matthew, who was a tax collector, to those who came to follow after Christ due to their ministry, such as Luke, who was a doctor, or Paul, who was to be a Pharisee and educated beyond anything you or I could aspire to. These were not knuckle-draggers. These were educated men, some of whom naturally skeptical, like Luke or Paul, and they still believed because it was the truth, and they were seeking after truth. Don't let the world set the narrative. God will tell you that being a believer is tantamount to living in a cave and trying to light a fire with two sticks and some straw. Now, sorry for getting off on a tangent, but it's a thing with me. It really is. I can't tell you how many times I've had people show genuine surprise when I told them that I was a Christian, because the conversation that we've been having up until that point was philosophical in nature or regarding a topic that required deeper thought. It's okay to be smart. You have my permission. You have God's permission to be smart. We are, in fact, instructed to be wise and prudent and thoughtful and introspective and meditative and cautious about what we allow to take root in our hearts and what we allow to take root in our lives, cautious about what we choose to believe, and cautious whom it is that we lend our ear to. Because we lend our ears oftentimes to those whom we ought not to lend our ears to. And I was thinking about how to approach this tonight, and I came up with the 7 cardinal rules of the prophetic. And this is good for all prophecy. And if you break one or more of these rules, look out, you're going to have a world of hurt coming. Now, before we get into the seven cardinal rules of prophecy, I want to talk a little bit about the topic of date setting. Because, well, as we've mentioned, it has been at the forefront of many a Christian conversation of late. I was still in Romania, and this was back before September, when people started contacting me. They were asking if I'd gone back to avoid what was coming, and did I know something that I wasn't saying, and was September really the end of all of it? I even had somebody say that they would be selling their home and donating the proceeds thereof to the ministry if we promised to spend all of it by September, because after that it would be worthless. Look, I'm an honest guy. I don't take advantage of people. I couldn't. I can't. I never will. I'm here to serve the body of Christ. I'm here to serve the household of faith. It would have been so easy for me to say, yeah, oh, go ahead, send the check, we'll spend it. But I would have felt like the dirtiest mongrel there ever was. And so instead of saying, yay, go for it, I told the man to hold off and that we'd talk in January. And if he still felt the same way, we'd put his money to good use, feeding the widows and the orphans and such. But don't react in panic and fear, even if it's for a good cause, because somebody said something. Look, I realize full well that we love the notion of specificity. We want to know the when, and we want to know the how. We want to know the who, and we want to know the why, the where, and if possible, be given detailed instructions as to how to avoid it all. The only problem with this is that it's not how God works. Sorry to break the news. It's not how God works. Only once in the Bible did God set a specific time frame. Even then, he put it off by 100 years because Nineveh repented. That is not such a good track record. Christians far and wide seem to ignore the facts and continue trying to set dates ever so often. To be perfectly blunt and honest with you, we should have learned our lesson by now. Seriously, haven't we learned our lesson by now? Starting with what, 88 reasons why Christ was supposed to be returning in 88, then the sequel, which was more gripping than their original 89 reasons why Christ was supposed to be returning in 89, to a bunch of other date setters in between, to Herald's 2011 big fail, to September, to November, likely next year, and so on. When will we realize that looking for dates is a fool's quest? When will we realize that knowing a specific date takes away from the drive to have an ongoing, protracted, and lifelong relationship with God? Look, if our quest and our goal is simply to avoid judgment, then our heart is not in the right place to begin with. If we're looking for a date so we can get out of the stock market a few weeks before it all comes crumbling to the ground, or to hedge our bets somehow, then we're simply attempting to use God towards our own nefarious ends, and there's nothing spiritual or scriptural about that. Look, the plain truth is this. I do not know these people who gave the words about September, but I do know that what they said did not materialize when they said it would materialize. That is the essence of this entire thing. And it should be a cautionary tale for every single individual who believes themselves to have been called of God to deliver a message. Measure every word. confirm every message. Make sure that you're not giving words just for the sake of giving words or because you feel as though it's been too long between messages. As a friend of mine is fond of saying, we're not playing hacky sack here. This is serious. You are speaking on behalf of God. When you utter the words, thus says the Lord, it should frighten you to add a comma or a period, never mind come up with something out of the blue. When you utter the words, thus says the Lord, you better make certain that it's the Lord saying it and not your gut. You better make certain that it's the Lord saying it and you didn't come upon a conclusion based on logic that you decided to spiritualize because it would get more adherence. I'm sorry, I have absolutely no mercy. There is no give or leeway with me when it comes to people that give false words because it does damage to the house of God. It does damage to the household of faith. It causes the hearts of the innocent to be torn unnecessarily. It makes believers react in the flesh. Measure every word. God will speak when he speaks. Until then, be silent. Period. Look, I've been doing this since I was 12 years old. I've been in ministry since the age of 12. I was my grandfather's translator for 10 full years. That's a decade. And I never saw the man step out of line once when it came to the prophetic. He respected the office. He respected the message. And he revered God. And there were people that would try to get more out of him than there was. And there were people that would try to get him to sort of give his own spin. Just shut down. He said, this is the message. This is what God gave. I can neither add nor take away from it because this is what it is. And so with that, I want to get into the 7 cardinal rules of the prophetic. And it's something that should have been put out a long time ago, and I'm amazed nobody has, but here it is. And after we get through with this, if there's anybody listening on this New Year's Eve, we'd love to talk to you and take your calls. And if you have any questions, I'm here. And if I can, I will answer them. If I can't, I'll tell you I don't know, because there is no shame in not knowing something. Nobody knows everything. So these rules are in no particular order. And personally, I don't believe that any one is more important than the other. But I do believe that every single one must be adhered to if our desire is to remain those true and faithful servants that God expects us to be. Because in the end, that should be our desire, shouldn't it? Our desire should be to be of use to the kingdom of God and not bring shame to his name. Our desire should be to be vessels of honor and not of dishonor. The long and short of it is that prophecies fail because men choose to break one or more of these rules. Some do it unwittingly, thinking that they're helping God out by adding a little clarification and making things more relevant or understandable or other some such, while others do it knowingly, having long since had their consciences seared and using the prophetic as a means of gain. something to monetize and turn a profit on and something to use as a spotlight and promote themselves rather than Christ. You may not think such individuals exist, but I assure you they do. Someone actually just forwarded me a clip of one such individual getting deposed by a judge. It was the best deposition I've ever seen. He was leasing a $2.8 million property in the hopes of buying it, and he spent in excess of $50,000 to take a Mercedes and make it longer. Yeah. And such individuals are ever present within the landscape of Christianity. The truth is, your fruit will show sooner or later. The intent, the purpose, the drive, the reason that you do what you do will become self-evident to one and all. If it's for personal gain, if it's for the self, if it's to amass and accrue and otherwise store up treasures here on earth, it will be so blatant, even the world will stand up and take notice. So, without further ado, as the saying goes, the first rule of the prophetic is do not editorialize. I'm going to repeat that. Do not editorialize. Add nothing and take nothing away. This is the golden rule of prophecy. Do not take it upon yourself to editorialize. Do not take it upon yourself to clarify. Do not take upon yourself to do not take it upon yourself to make clear something that God did not. I have a friend that I do videos for once in a while, and he's always asking me to expound. Can you say anything more about this? And my answer is always the same. No, I cannot. Because this is the message. This is what it was. My duty is to report what I see. Look, Revelation 1, 1 and 2 is the perfect example of what our position is and what our task is when it comes to the prophetic. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Your duty, if you are called to the prophetic, is to bear witness and to relate what you saw. John bore witness, and he passed on what he saw. That's it. He reported. He did not editorialize. He did not add anything beyond what was shown him and what was told him to write in the prophecy. A lot of people have the tendency to try to interpret their own revelations. A lot of people have the tendency to make something say something it doesn't into their narrative. It's not your job to interpret the message. Your job is to deliver the message. When you start to interpret the message, you're already in a minefield. And eventually, sooner or later, something's going to go kabow. Period. It happens every single time. And I've met far too many people that including my grandfather's messages and the things that God has shown me, oh, this is what I think it means. Well, I'm happy for you, but I can't say yay or nay to that. It's not my job to editorialize. It's not my job to interpret what God shows me. I don't know what half the stuff means, to be honest with you. I have an idea, but I'm not going to share it. Personal opinion, and my personal opinion is irrelevant when it comes to the prophetic. We need to delineate personal opinion from the Word of God, from the message of God, from prophecy, from revelation, from vision, from dream. One is a message from God. The other is a schmuck's personal opinion. If you confuse one for the other, you're going to find yourself in dire straits, I guarantee you. The number two rule of the prophetic is do not melodramatize. The fact that God spoke through His Holy Spirit concerning one thing or another is dramatic enough. Do not try to make it more than what it is or less than what it is. Look, I know people who can spin a yarn. I know people who can tell a story. And if you have somebody that can spin a yarn, who also happens to have a revelation, just an image for them can turn into a 3-hour soliloquy. I saw a hayfield. Well, the hayfield was in the sun. And they go on and on and on. And that's not your job. Don't make it melodramatic. If you saw a hayfield, say you saw a hayfield. If you saw the sun, then say you saw the sun. Report. Don't overdramatize. Don't melodramatize. Because it will do nothing for you to have more people clicking your YouTube page. It will do nothing for you to have more people listening to what you have to say if when you stand before God one day, you will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is serious business. And I try to get this across. Honestly, there is not one sane person that should desire to be a prophet. I said it. I never wanted to be called into ministry. I never wanted to be part of the prophetic because I saw the life my grandfather lived in order to be found worthy to be imparted these messages. And I didn't want that kind of pain. And I didn't want that kind of sacrifice. But when God called, I had no choice. No sane person should want what it takes to be ready to receive a message and have the wherewithal to deliver it. Because when a message truly comes from God, it's not going to be buttercups and unicorns and rainbows and cotton candy. It's not going to be, "My people, I loveth thou. Thouest are a good and noble people. I will protecteth thou." Because every prophecy apparently now has to be in the King James English. When God speaks a word, it's usually a word of rebuke, a word of judgment, a word of warning. It's not something you talk about over Sunday dinner while smiling. It's hard, and it's difficult, and it breaks you. But you do it nevertheless, because God commanded it. We need to start taking these things seriously, man, because time is running out. Nothing happened in September. But something's going to happen, and soon. And it will shake the world. And I'm sure there's going to be plenty of people coming out of the woodwork. "See, I told you, see, I told you." No, you didn't. We need to have the backbone to call people on their nonsense, to call people on their foolishness. We need to have the wherewithal to say, "I'm standing on the Word of God, and you didn't say what you said. Look, it's 2015. Everybody's life is out in public, itemized. Every word you said is recorded somewhere. Look, it may fly with people who don't know, but don't try it with me. Because I'll shame you into silence. I will shame you into silence. How dare you say you receive a word from the Lord and there is no word? How dare you point to something that just happened there? Well, I knew it was coming when you knew nothing. God will judge every single one of us. And this should terrify some of you. Because you take this beautiful gift of God, something that was meant to encourage and embolden and lift up and strengthen the household of faith. And you use it to make the children of God panic and run away scared. Shame on you. The number three rule of the prophetic. Do not personalize. It's not about you. I will repeat that. It's not about you. It's about the message. I realize that in our hedonistic culture, it's hard to say it's not about me. But when it comes to prophecy, it's not about me. God could just as easily have given it to someone else or incorporated some other means by which to deliver the message to his people. It wasn't so you could seek the spotlight or make some money off it or somehow build your kingdom on earth. It's not about you. Stop trying to make it about you. Look, every single message that God has given this ministry and that we've been released, we've been released to release, I guess is the best way I can put it, is freely available on our website. It's out there. Because people ask, we've put the messages in book form, but all you need is an internet connection to get every single message that we've ever released for free. Because it's the Word of God. Because it's a message from God to His people. How dare I say I can only give it to you if you send me $9.99? We need to stop being taken in by hucksters. Stop being so gullible. You're not supposed to be gullible. You're supposed to be wise as a serpent. You're supposed to acknowledge, identify, and point out the danger. You're supposed to be able to call a fool by name and not try to find justification for their false prophecies. You're supposed to have discernment. You're supposed to know God on such an intimate level that you don't need surrogates. He will speak to you. He will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. Stop seeking out men who will take advantage of you every single time. Because you think you're not good enough to enter in, or you think you're not good enough to cry out to God and expect an answer from Him. Number four. Do not sensationalize. I'm going to repeat that, because a lot of prophecy, even if it has good roots, gets sensationalized like you wouldn't believe. But every single year, without fail, you'll hear some self-proclaimed prophet somewhere insist that this is either the year of the breakthrough, or the year that it'll all turn around, or that it's the year that it'll all come to a head. These are the three avenues they pursue. Either it's all going to turn around for you, hallelujah, prosperity's coming in the wagon, or this is the year of the breakthrough, keep sowing that seed, and what you've been praying for is right around the corner, or, oh my, it's all coming to a head. We're done. Throw up your hands, quit your job, run away into a cornfield and start picking it. Whatever avenue they choose to pursue, whether one of judgment or one of prosperity, they will make it seem immediate. They will use bombastic words to draw you in and make you act or react to what they're saying. Usually, at least a large portion of the time, their sensationalizing of the prophetic ends with a plea for your hard-earned dollar. But that's another topic for another time. And we have a lot to sink our teeth into with this topic today, because we're not even done yet. But if you have been called to prophesy, for the sake of your soul, don't try to sensationalize it. Deliver the message. Now, some people deliver the message in a monotone manner. Other people, because their personality is such, might raise their voice, might wave their hands. That's fine. But don't sensationalize. Don't add to it to make people react. The fifth rule of the prophetic is do not aggrandize. There's this verse in the Bible that I love. I must decrease that he may increase. Every single time you deliver a message, every single time you deliver a word, let this be the preeminent thought in your heart and mind. I must decrease that he might increase. Do not let people raise you to the heavens. Do not let people praise you. Do not let people lift you up as though you were more than some mere mortal. You are you. And you know how flawed you are. Point the way to Jesus. Let him take center stage, and you will neither fall nor falter. The sixth rule of the prophetic is do not merchandise. Oh, I know, that's hard, because how are we supposed to get money? God will provide. I've been in ministry for the better part of, 28 years. For the past 18, 20 years, we've had an orphanage with close to 100 kids in it. We've had employees that we have to pay. We've had kids that we had to feed. And never once did we miss a bill. Because when God's in the work, he'll provide for it. I don't go out begging people for money. I don't go out promising people a word if they'll give to our ministry. I pray. And those that have come alongside our ministry pray as well. And mighty things. Do not merchandise. We've covered this a bit, but it's worth delving into a bit deeper. Just don't make merchandise of God's word. Don't do this tasteless thing where someone can only get a message from the Lord if they pledge $100 to your ministry or if they become monthly donors. God didn't give you a message so you could make merchandise of it. He gave you a message to pass on what he said to his people in the hopes that they might repent or renew their relationship with him. And the seventh cardinal rule of the prophetic, and this is more for those who follow prophecy than for those who prophesy, it's more for those who read and who listen and who receive words than it is for those who give them. Do not idolize. I will repeat it again. Do not idolize. Do not make idols of men because men are men. And if you make an idol of a man, that man will fail you dramatically, painfully, completely, sooner or later, because he's just a man. And if he's allowed you to make an idol of him, then he's not a man of God. See? Does that make sense? If a man allows you to make an idol of him, then his heart is not pure because he's not pointing the way to Jesus to begin with. If a man is allowing himself to be lifted up and made into an idol by other men, then his heart is not for God. And you shouldn't have anything to do with such a man anyway. Do not idolize men. Because any man who allows himself to be idolized is not a man you want to idolize to begin with. Because their intent is not pure. They're not following after Christ. They're not building the kingdom of God. They're building their own kingdom. And I've had to counsel people who've had their hearts broken and torn asunder by their idols. Because sooner or later, those idols end up on TV either crying a river about how they didn't mean to do it or sitting in front of a judge trying to explain why they're living like a rock star off of poor widow's money. Don't. Don't idolize people. I think that's a very profound thing. Anyone that allows themselves to be idolized by you isn't following after Jesus to begin with. I think that's huge. And it's something that we should all take to heart. And this one is not so much a rule as it is friendly advice to anyone who operates in the prophetic. Do not attempt to force revelation. You cannot force it. You cannot make it come to you at will. You cannot promise someone a prophecy if they send you a donation or if they show up to your meeting. God is not your puppet. God is not my puppet. I can't force something that is wholly dependent upon God, which he pours out whenever he chooses. Now, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, but God isn't subject to the prophet. And that, I guess, completes the seven cardinal rules, and they took longer than I thought they would. We're coming up on our one-hour mark already. And if anyone is still listening, and if you haven't broken your computer or you can't be breaking your radio because we're not on the radio. But if you haven't punched a hole through your computer screen, thank you for listening. And I hope that you got something out of it. Because the reality of the situation is this. We are living dark, dark days. We are living unprecedented times. And in these days that we're living, patient of the false being prevalent. Because Jesus forewarned us that in the last days, false prophets will come and deceive many. And the one thing about deception that we need to understand is that it doesn't always pull you the world. Sometimes deception pulls you towards self-righteousness. Imagine a bridge. This is the best way that I can describe it, and I hope you see it. Close your eyes and imagine a bridge connecting two pieces of land. And as you begin to walk on that bridge, you look down, it's a 10,000-foot drop. I mean, you can't even see the bottom. If you veer off to the left, or if you veer off to the right, once you fall off the bridge, you'll be just as dead. If you veer off to the left, or if you veer off to the right, dead is still dead. The only thing that you can do is go straight ahead. Don't veer. look to Jesus. He must be ever present before you. Don't veer left. Don't veer right. Either way, you're falling off the bridge if you veer. Just cling to Jesus, because there's a lot of things happening that we will be discussing in subsequent programs that are happening within the church that are just staggering to me. And not all of them lead people to the world and to licentiousness. Some things lead people to self-righteousness and legalism too. And those things are just as destructive. Those things are just as absent of Jesus. This is why we must be wise and prudent servants of God. This is why our quest must be to follow after Christ and not after men. And with that, it would seem that we're getting very close to our one-hour mark. And so if there's anyone that's on the line, and if there's anyone that's holding that wants to say hi or that has a question, now would be the time.
Hey, Michael, if you can hear me, we've been actually having a lot of chats from a lot of listeners. And the main thing they're saying is that they really appreciate the program. They appreciate the points and the importance of prophecy. Most of the comments are just encouraging and letting you know people are thankful for the broadcast.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. To all of you that are listening, I wasn't expecting an audience because it's New Year's Eve. But since you're here, I'm here, and together we will praise Jesus. Because it's not about individuals. It's not about men. It's not even about ministries. It's about Jesus. And as long as Jesus remains the author and finisher of our faith, nothing will shake us. Nothing will shake us. So thank you all for listening. Thank you for joining us on the Light of Truth broadcast. Hopefully there weren't too many technical glitches. And we will be here next week at the same time, and we will cover yet another topic. You can write to handofhelp.com or handofhelp@AOL.com or handofhelp office. Gino knows the email address with questions and topics that you want to hear. As long as they're biblical or about the Word of God, I'll be glad to tackle them because we're here to grow together. And in Christ, we will. So thank you again for listening. Thank you for being with us. And if Gino's got anything else left, this is the time.
Amen. We want to thank everyone for listening. The broadcast will be live each Thursday from 6 to 7 Central Standard Time. Again, if you want to contact our ministry, please go to the website handofhelp.com. Please tell your friends about the broadcast. Each week, Mike will tackle a different subject. The broadcast will be available at blogtalk.com, and you can email us at handofhelpoffice@AOL.com. God bless you. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@AOL.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all leaving.